If you'd open your Bibles with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 is where we'll begin this morning. Good to have everyone here. James chapter 1. We'll start in verse 13. There we read the following. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. There's some really powerful points that we can appreciate from this passage. And I suppose the first one we could offer is that God is not responsible for us in our sin. That we have free will, we make this choice. It's interesting, in other passages it will talk about God tempting in a way or sort of form, but here the point that seems to be indicated is that really the only reason that we end up having a temptation is because we're the ones who desire to do something that is wrong. The opportunity is there. God allows that. But he doesn't make you want to do that. You know, depending on what kind of foods you like, last night we had a lot of really good stuff, and there were some in particular that it was just, man, that Reese's cupcake, it was tempting just to keep going, you know. There are other things I was not tempted by whatsoever. And it wasn't because the dish didn't, you know, win the contest or something like that, but just it's not my preference. And the same thing can be in regard to things that God has commanded us not to do. I have no problem not wanting to do cocaine. I've never been tempted. I mean, on the one hand, I've never been offered it. But on the other hand, like, if I was, that's not appealing whatsoever. And there's something to be said about that fact, that when we have temptation, we're desiring something that we ought not to. And if we would desire pure things, these things become less and less tempting. But another really powerful point that we can make, and what we'll focus on for our time this morning, is the reality of sin being a process. And it's really interesting to think about how there's this sort of progression that's provided. Okay, first God doesn't tempt. But each one, when he's tempted, he's carried away. He's enticed by his own lust. When lust has conceived, then it gives birth to sin. And then when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. You have this progression carrying through, and it's really interesting to even think about. Sadly, I can reflect on different specific decisions to sin in my life and see the process just in that individual decision. That initially, I'll be thinking about something and be like, nope, that's wrong. And then I'll be thinking about it and just like, you know, could do that. And then I think about it some more and it's almost like there's a breaking point of no return. Where it's like, okay, at this point, I know I'm going to end up making the decision to do something wrong. And if even when I say that, all of that can take place in a matter of seconds. And if that's been your experience, if that rings true for you, how much more true can you consider the process of engaging in a sinful lifestyle that will ultimately produce death? that for people to get to that point, especially if you have initially been a Christian, to make the decision not just to sin, but to truly make the decision to engage in unfaithfulness and to reject God, to fall away, it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. Someone doesn't wake up one day, you know, like today, going, dedicated to worship, wanting to serve God, and then completely depart. It's really interesting to think about our study in the book of Kings, and we've talked about how in the book of Judges in particular, as well as in the book of Kings, that it seems as though the writer conveys this history in a way that shows a sort of downward spiral or a progression of decline in the kingdom. On the one hand, you could say things don't start out exactly perfect with Saul, obviously, but even in Saul's life, you know, initially things seem good, and then his life starts to get more and more rebellious against God. In fact, God takes steps to say that, okay, you're rejected. That on the one hand, he loses essentially the promise of this covenant relationship of being in the messianic line. But then later, he's just rejected from being king altogether. And that doesn't happen one at a time. I mean, it takes some time for that to progress. And then this disdain for David. But really, throughout the king's story, you have David who starts out and things are great. And Solomon gives this epitome of really what the Messiah's rule will look like. Wisdom, majesty, blessing, riches. And as king after king comes, you see kings seemingly getting worse and worse, the departure going forth. And there's times where you have reform and restoration, but then ultimately, it's a gradual process that leads to the people being completely expelled from the land and exiled into Babylon. It's this continuation. And also, as we read, and as we've been considering that, especially knowing the big picture story and how everything will unfold, it's interesting to consider different literary devices that are sort of tells and foreshadowings of things to come. You know, the fact that Solomon enters this marriage alliance with Pharaoh's daughter, you know, it kind of shows you this little chink in the armor, you know, this little flaw that perhaps if isn't dealt with can progress. And of course, in Solomon's life, it does, doesn't it? You know, again, when you know the whole story, it's like you can look back and see these foreshadowings or these foretellings of this sort of spiral and decline of the kingdom. And we use that really in a lot of different ways of just talking about that in life, of especially when you have something that results in something destructive, like someone losing a job or something of that there's often warning signs or red flags that you can look back on and say, yeah, this is starting to head in this dangerous direction. It was kind of interesting. I had looked up articles in the time past just that talked about this sort of aspect in relationships. And someone who's perhaps going to cheat on a boyfriend or leave a spouse or desiring to perhaps engage in a divorce. There was a statement that I remember someone making. Before someone leaves you, they've left a long time ago in their head. That often before we engage in an action, we have a process and a mentality and we think about it and then it leads to different things. And there were different things when I looked up some of these articles talking about red flags that just seemed to appear over and over and over again as typical indications of that perhaps taking place, that, you know, there's more time spent away from that individual or less communication, less interaction, less intimate Perhaps you could consider that physically, certainly, in a relationship with a spouse, but also just from the aspect of what you talk about, you know, less intimate in details and more shallow in the conversations that take place, but increasingly critical and argumentative. That's one that just popped up all over when considering some of these sort of red flags and signs of someone that might be unfaithful. And I thought that this was really interesting, some of the quotes. This one is kind of like a compilation from Psychology Today in another article. It said, people wanting out tend to rationalize their behavior in their own minds. One way they do this is to push blame onto you, turning you into the bad guy, or at least someone with a mutual need to get out of the relationship. This makes it easier to justify their own actions and push you further away. And there was a continuation. If it suddenly seems like nothing you do is right, or that things you used to not bother you suddenly do, or as if you're getting pushed away, that could be a strong indication of just that. Yeah, that's perhaps a typical sign. When there's just more tension and more argument, and sometimes maybe it's just like a situation where you're unable to please and seems petty and just constant. Yeah, it could be someone who's trying to set things in motion of ultimately ending a relationship or making new friends, in particular without introducing you. You know? If there's ultimately going to be a break from a relationship and a separation of life, you know, Dempsey used to say that really on the opposite regard, as far as really bringing someone to Christ. If someone's going to have to tear their house down, they've got to have a place built up for them to live. And so that's true of trying to bring someone and encourage someone to come to Christ and really building someone up to that point. It's also true of someone who might fall away. And perhaps another big one that just came up all over the place is financial changes. You know, separation of bank accounts, things of that nature, or making large purchases. What was really interesting is looking at these things, I saw just a very, I suppose, appropriate and apt illustration of unfaithfulness to God. That the same sort of red flags and indicators that, you know, are pretty common and pervasive, and maybe, you know, if one of those happened or something, you know, there could be a number of reasons why those things might happen. You know, it could just be a phase of life or a circumstance, you know, that's special, but, you know, all of them is, it's kind of like, okay, you know, perhaps a concern. And the same sort of thing when it comes to spiritual life and people's relationship with God and to his church and to the people. That unfortunately is, that's been something to experience and seeing people that would end up departing from their faith in God. Again, usually it's not something that happens overnight, and it's something that you can often perhaps look back and see sorts of warning signs and red flags that lead up to that. More time away. You know, when you start seeing people less and less at church and less just in general getting together and things of that nature, that usually precludes someone just stepping away from God and godliness. Less communication, interaction, intimacy. You know, instead of really talking about deep things or spiritual things that, you know, maybe that's even a struggle, just talking about the weather, or maybe even something I perhaps noticed in one individual, they just started leaving right after services and not speaking to anybody. It was just something that, again, progressively was less and less, increasingly critical and argumentative. It's interesting, again, to consider that aspect of relationships, that that is something that can be used to justify their own desire to be out, is to think poorly of that individual. And I've wondered sometimes if that ends up being the case when a lot of criticism is made about Christianity. Certainly, there are instances where people might criticize the church or Christians that they are in relationship with, and that is a real issue. Unfortunately, sometimes Christians don't act the way that they should. But a lot of times it can just be an excuse to go and live the way that they want to and to separate from that sort of thing. Because if that really is the problem, if someone's being critical and saying, man, they're just a bunch of hypocrites, there's, you know, these problems going on, those Christians are, you know, really mean or unfriendly or whatever, if that's really the problem, but faithfulness to God isn't, then you might just go to another church. There's other solutions. If that really is the issue with those particular people or that particular group, then, you know, there's other good solutions than forsaking your own faith. And perhaps a lot of those criticisms can ultimately just justify the desire to leave and be unfaithful. Making new friends, perhaps just associating more and more with people at work rather than spiritual family or other Christians or... again, maybe in that regard as well, you know, that's not something they're interested in talking to their Christian friends about, or kind of merging the two, and perhaps less investment in God as well. These could possibly be some red flags, some warning signs of a progression and a sort of departure from God. You know, you think about... again, this sort of thing in other aspects of life, and how we look for these kinds of things, particularly with health. You think about different sicknesses. Cancer has stages, right? I mean, that is a progressive thing. Sometimes it can just pop up very quickly, but often, you know, that's why, even to some degree, we consider the possibility of checking these things out when we go to the doctor. Because if you can catch it and catch it early, then you can prevent it. You know, that if you start to see these red flags and these warnings, then you check it out so that then less harm can take place. And that, just like I mentioned at the beginning, you know, sometimes there ends up becoming this point of no return as you get on this process. That can be the case with illness. That if you get to a certain stage, there's not much that can be done. So we look for these kinds of things, and we don't wait till things just get all out bad before we treat them, right? You know, it's that time of year, a lot of colds are coming on, and I mean, especially when you've experienced those kinds of things, you're more, I suppose, attentive to the symptoms. And in times past, if I got a tickle in my throat or something like that, you know, whatever. I mean, especially being younger, I suppose, I'll be fine. And then, you know, of course, if you've done the same thing, what seems to inevitably happen is, yeah, you do get a cold. And then you get, you know, if you don't treat that, then you get strep. And then you get, you know, whatever comes next. And now, yeah, just recently, I didn't even get a tickle in my throat, but I thought that I might start to get the inkling of a tickle, you know? And I'm just like, echinacea, vitamin C, okay. You know, like, I just, man, I love being healthy and breathing through my nose. So, especially when I go to sleep. So this is like, you know, good stuff to be aware of. You know, we consider all those kinds of things. This isn't extremely pertinent to the lesson, but I just gotta mention this. But I used to be the same type of way with flu shots, you know, not a big deal, that kind of a thing. And, you know, some people are against them anyways. And now, you know, swear by them. You know, like, yeah, I'm getting my flu shot every season, kind of a thing. And last year it was kind of funny. I had gotten my flu shot and was talking to one of the bus drivers. And he's like, oh, I never get a flu shot. You know, that stuff, that's just... hogwash, not necessary, whatever. And I was like, really? I was like, have you ever gotten the flu? He's like, oh yeah, I've got it every time for the last 5 years. It's like, what are you thinking? And just like, you know, you just laugh at that, and it's just like, what are you thinking? Again, to make the spiritual application that we want to prevent, and we want to make sure that just as we would take our medicine, as we would do things that would prevent illness during a season which could be difficult. Life is difficult. I mean, there's struggle all over the place. And we don't want to get to a point where, hey, we're just struggling spiritually to be filled with God's medicine, God's word, God's people, fellowship. Like, that's what this is for. You know, that's why we decide, okay, you know, there's this instruction about Sunday as far as partaking of the Lord's Supper, which it seems like even that in a regard, Jesus is saying, you need this. You need to remember because you'll forget. But that's why beyond that, we'll have Bible study on Wednesday and things like that, because that's hard to do on your own. It's hard to be that disciplined and dedicated to just, okay, you know, every day I'm going to do such and such. And absolutely, individually, we need to be taking care of ourselves and trying to, you know, set schedules and that kind of thing. But, you know, those things wane, and our lives can be, you know, a cycle, uphills, downhills. That's why we have these scheduled times to come together, because we need each other. Are we taking this medicine as far as confessing our sins and asking for forgiveness? And God says, that's what gets you better. You mess up, you're flawed, you're you know, damaged spiritually. Well, I can take care of that. Come to the great physician. Ask for his help, his healing, and he'll give it to you. But we have to have the humility to come and ask and to recognize, I am sick. You know, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those, you know, Jesus came to heal the sick, not those who are healthy. In the context of the passage, he's talking to Pharisees who are dead spiritually, but who are rich in spirit. They think they're well. They need to be poor in spirit, recognize their need. Are we repenting of wrongdoing? You know, in Genesis chapter 4, it's interesting how God seems to understand the sort of progression that can happen. And he takes the time to warn Cain. You know, Genesis is a, man, it's kind of crazy to see how quickly sin just spreads. Goes from disobeying a specific command of God to murder between brothers to every thought was continually wicked only. It's like, wow. And when we have Cain's situation, it's interesting how you have this sort of process again that we talked about from James. Cain and his brother Abel, they're presenting offerings before the Lord, and Abel offers one that is worthy. Cain is offering an offering that's not pleasing to God. And as you have this sort of response, and Cain sees his brother, Cain sees that this pleases God, and his isn't. There's that sense of jealousy, frustration, anger. And God stops the scene and says, Cain, why are you angry? Said the Lord to Cain. Why has your countenance fallen? He says, I can see it on you. I can see the warning. You know, I can see the symptom, the indication. Something's changed. You're not thinking right. If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you refuse to do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. You are its object of desire, but you must master it. He says you're heading in a bad direction. And if you don't do something, death is coming. You know, sin is ready to just snatch you up. And unfortunately, you know what's next. Cain doesn't heed the warning. He kills his brother. this is perhaps one of the premier illustrations of what can be seen and read into Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is going to give several things. You've heard it was said, but I say unto you, right? And there's different laws that people have focused on. Things like murder. And this one example says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Again, you have this sense in which God offers this warning and this prevention that absolutely murder is a sin that's wrong. But there's something underlying that comes before that. Anger. Anger. More subtle. Perhaps less consequences, you know, less repercussions. But it will lead to something that's life-destroying. It's anger that Cain has before he engages in murder. And that's why God and Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 says, you know what, yeah, those are bad things. Murder, adultery, you know, breaking an oath and a covenant and a swear, that's bad. But really, just as important is to be aware that anger is sinful. Lust is sinful. Not being someone that can be trusted at their word. That's wrong. Because think about this. If we only take note of sin once these kinds of things have been committed, murder, adultery, breaking of an oath, the damage has been done. What do you do now? How do you solve that problem? If you are concerned about anger, lust, okay, if we can heed the red flags and the warnings and then warn against them and prevent them from happening, then we can save life. We can save a relationship. You know, we can save a breaking of a contract that can have incredible consequences. These things are really just symptoms of greater things to come. And so often, this is why we place importance on aspects of attendance or coming to Bible class or engaging in Bible reading, you know, doing nice things to a loved one. Because when we are, more often than not, these are symptoms of deeper spiritual issues. It could just be that you go through a phase in life or just, you know, are sick, you know. And it could be that, you know, okay, work is just having a lot of overtime. But again, you think about those sorts of red flags, all these kinds of things. When you start seeing more and more of those things, yeah, sometimes there's a frustration with the concept particularly of something like attendance, but it is a good telltale preventative indication to say, okay, hey, if they're not coming, something's wrong. Could be health, could be work, but these are things that when we start seeing some of these differences, okay, they're hanging out a lot more with people that are worldly, or that's the time for us to take note as individuals and as the family of Christ. We don't want to wait till someone has left God or left the church or just even just hurt and, you know, has a poor relationship with a particular group of Christians. You know, even if they don't leave God and that relationship is broken, that's not what we want as God's people. We want to try to make sure that those things are strong. You know, these things, again, that's our medicine. That's our daily bread. To be together, to be in God's Word, to be praying to God. And again, I think about even just that aspect. People who I've talked to that are really struggling with their faith or who have left, their prayer life has left a long time ago. Their Bible reading has stopped a long time ago. I'm really grateful for the group and the people we have now. I want things to remain good and growing. Because so often we make that point. If we're not growing, getting stronger, often we are going in the other direction. It's maintenance is really only had by continuing to strive to grow. And that's how you kind of keep the same. But perhaps if there's a difficulty that anyone has this morning, or that's something you're struggling with, or you're thinking about some of these things, and man, thinking, I got a couple red flags. If there's any way we can help, we want you to heed the warning. We want to heed that warning with you and be able to be prepared to meet God. Let's go ahead and close by singing that song, number 890. 890. Careless soul, while will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. Why so thoughtless are you standing while the fleeting years go by? And your life is spent in folly. Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. If you spurn the invitation till the Spirit shall depart, then you'll see your sad condition, unprepared to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. Amen. This time we'll have a...